Numbers chapter 14. Let's stand together, Numbers 14, before I get in trouble. All right, I think I need them for the text here. Verse number 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Skip down to verse number 39. Okay, I'll tell the story in a little bit. We're talking about Israel being able to go into the promised land, and they had the opportunity. They made a bad choice, and it was taken away from them. Verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they said they would not go up. Now they're saying they will go up. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. All right, now in chapter 13, they're saying go up. God is saying go up. But Israel chose not to, so now they lost that opportunity. But now they're saying, no, now we want to go up. And so God says through Moses, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And you shall fall by the sword, because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up. If we ever do opposite of what God tells us, we're just making bad choices. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And if you remember the ark of the covenant of the Lord, we preached on it a few months ago, I think, when we were in 2 Samuel. But that's a great picture of the presence of God. We need God with us. But we don't say, God, I'm going that direction like our kids. Hey, over here, follow me. No. We follow the Lord and His leading in our life. And then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, killed a bunch of them, discomfited them even unto Hormah. Okay, so today's message, this morning's message is really practical. And if you're one of those places in your life where you're making a bunch of decisions, you might want to write down the 4 or 5 or 6 points that I have. But I want to preach this morning on how to know when you are about to make a bad decision. How to know when you're about to make a bad decision. I've made them. You've made them. There's been times where I knew I was about to make it, and I still made it. And there have been times we made good decisions, God-led decisions. I don't know when you're about to make a bad decision. Let's pray together. Lord, would you meet with us this morning? I pray for our children's churches, God, that you would bless them there and that a great work would be done. And Lord, we are a bunch of teenagers and adults. Some of these teenagers are very close to adulthood. And even in their teenage years, they have a lot of decisions to make. I pray, Lord, that you would take your word today and that you would show us how to know when we're about to make a bad decision, and with that reverse thought being, help us, Lord, to make good decisions and right decisions and biblical decisions in our life. Bless, I pray today, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A little over 20 years ago now, I guess probably about a little over 21 years ago now, early on the morning of May 26, 2002, at 7:45 in the morning, Interstate 40, the bridge, it runs between Little Rock, Arkansas and Oklahoma City, if you've ever driven through there. But it's the bridge very near the Oklahoma-Arkansas border. It's on the Oklahoma side, but it's where the Arkansas River goes through. And so the Interstate 40 bridge, we've been over it a million times. It's where we go up to Grandma's house up in northwest Arkansas. But that bridge that morning was hit by a towboat that was pushing an oil barge down the Arkansas River. It's a large river. It's a wide river, not as big as the Mississippi, but it is a big river. And a towboat was pushing an oil barge down that river. And the fella navigating that towboat, I forget what they say happened to him, if it was medical or if he fell asleep. But I mean, he rammed that oil barge right into that Interstate 40 bridge. It knocked out on the westbound side. It knocked out a 580-foot section of the bridge, knocked it completely down into the water. That is nearly 2 football fields length that was knocked into the water. Miss Ogden and I had just been over that bridge about 6 weeks before I saw that on the news that that had happened. Lake Tawakoni Bridge out here, when you go down 751 or you go down 47, it was 751, you kind of come around a corner, but you could pretty much see those bridges coming from a mile away. You could see the entire bridge all the way across it. And I know that second bridge, when the lake gets up and the wind gets up, you can see water splashing up on the bridge. You could see everything. But this Arkansas River Bridge goes up. It's in hills and valleys, and it goes up. And you cannot see the top of that bridge, and you cannot see the bottom of the other side until you get on the top of that bridge. Well, it was right up on top, right up in the middle, where nearly 600 foot of that bridge had been taken out. It had fallen into the water. Before anyone could shut down the highway, 9 vehicles plunged into the river that was 100 feet below the bridge. Cars and trucks and cattle trailers and all kinds of stuff plunged into that water. 14 people died there, and 11 more people fell into the water there and were injured. You know, could you just imagine that, coming over a hill, and you didn't know that it was about to end there, and you're running 70 miles an hour and straight off into the water. Now, if only someone could have seen and known what was ahead. If only someone could have stood in the middle of the highway at the top of the hill and said, stop, you're headed for disaster. That's what we try to do with people that are lost without Christ, right? Is we know what's up ahead is the lake of fire. We know what's there for eternity is a place of torments. And so, you know what we did yesterday by going out and trying to pass out some tracts and talk to some folks, was we're saying, hey, I've read the back of the book. I've read the Bible. I know what's ahead. I'm trying to say, and Brother Greg gave a great devotion yesterday morning on that. We know we have what they need, whether or not they want it. But when it comes to decisions in life, we have many decisions that we have to make. And sometimes every day we face battles, we face disappointments, we have health decisions, we have job decisions, we have financial decisions and kid decisions. And the list can go on and on and on. And sometimes we get to this place where we think that we have to start making quick decisions with no prayer, with no thoughts, with no Bible guiding us, with no counsel. If you're a young adult in here, I really want you to listen today, because you know that's where really I love everyone, but that's where my heart is right now, because my kids are young adults now, and so it's not enough just for me to help them make it through childhood. I now am trying to help them to navigate the young adult years and what's right and what's wrong and how to. And I'm glad that they're coming to me for MSOG for counsel. And as a parent, I have to know the balance between helping them navigate and at times staying out of the way and helping them find the will of God, but not telling them what the will of God is for their life. But I can tell you this, the will of God for everyone's life in here is not to make hasty, quick decisions without the leadership of God. Sometimes we think change is the best choice, even though God said, meddle not with them that are given to change. Sometimes we make foolish and hasty financial decisions. We spend money that we don't have, that we knew we didn't have, that we should not have spent. Sometimes we as parents make foolish decisions with our kids. We want the best for them, but we're not really thinking about whether or not this is the best move for our child's life. Talking to someone the other day and about a family and a family and a dad who has a child that had surrendered to missions, and this dad is trying to direct that child in that way. They're not in a church here, and trying to direct him in that way, and the child's like, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be a missionary. And that's where guidance in your life, that's where, as I've told several people here recently, is I am not the Holy Spirit. I can give you counsel, but at the end of the day, You have to decide. And that's what that dad's trying to do is be a godly counselor, being a helper in this child's life. But at a time, he's got to get out of the way and say, you know, you've got to decide what God's will is. So sometimes we as parents, we want the best, but we need to make sure that it is the best move for our child's life. Many adults, many grown adults, and this is what I don't want to do. They baby those young adults for so long that they become 20s and 30s that they can't even breathe on their own, and they can't without mama and without dad or without, you know, it just shouldn't be that way. You have to grow up and learn to handle life on your own and make right choices. Sometimes we make changes based solely on our latest and greatest idea, even though God said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In 22 years as pastor, it's grieved me to see adults and families that seem to continue in the same endless cycle of, well, we're back to square one, because we refuse to listen to anyone that is waving their arms at us at the top of the hill. So in our text there, in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and God had promised them a promised land. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And by the time we get to Numbers 13, they're at the threshold of the promised land, and God sends out some spies to look, and you know the story. And they come back and they said, truly it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they said, but there are enemies in the land. And basically their idea was, if we go in, we're going to be destroyed. And so, you know that there were 12 spies, and two of those spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, 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 we're well able to go in. We're well able to overcome it. But the majority of the people listened to the majority of the spies. And so the children of Israel, because of fear and because of a lack of faith in God, they turned down the promised land. So as we read through chapter 13 and really into chapter 14, God disinherits them. He takes the land away. He says, okay, I told you I would get you to this land. You don't want it, so I'm taking it back. So God took the promised land away and told them that for 40 years they would live wasted lives. And they did. They just circled in the wilderness till that older generation had passed away. And so I want to say this about our decisions, and this is sad that we do this, but too often we blame God for the mess that is in our life that we actually created. I've heard people say, well, if it wasn't for the ministry, I mean, the ministry, and, you know, church is church, and people are people, and it breaks my heart at times, and it weighs me down at times, but people are going to do what people do, but God didn't do it. That when there's trouble, it's the devil doing that. It's people's flesh that are doing that. Well, if it wasn't for church, you know, but you know you got to be at church. And you got, it's almost like we're blaming God. God's the best thing that ever happened to us. Here's one. Here's a classic. Well, I'll tell you what, we had to give our missions this month. Really, so missions is the reason you couldn't pay your rent. It wasn't Taco Bell. It wasn't Walmart. Come on, y'all with me? I mean, it's a very practical message. I'm going to get to some points in just a minute, but it I don't know if this is the proper way to say it or not. It chaps my hide when people blame God for bad decision making. Because I have a God who said, hey, you put me first. And you just think about Malachi 3, just the tithe. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and open you up, pour you out a blessing that you'll not have room enough to receive it. I believe God. So I can't say, well, I'll tell you what, man, I'm going to tell you what, the car's getting repossessed and I gave my $10 tithe last week. That's what we're going to blame it on. Not God. We need God. Children of Israel had created a mess. Now here's. Then they wanted out of it. I think if you're in, I'm 48. I don't know what your age is, but if you've got any years on you at all, I think that you probably know this already. It is not always easy to fix a mess that we created. Are you listening? It's not always easy to fix a mess that we created. They created a mess and they said, well, we're not going. And Caleb and Joshua and Moses are saying, yeah, go. God has it for you. No, we're not going to do it. Poor choice. And they said, all right, you're in a mess now because God just took the promised land away. They said, oh, no. Wait a minute. It's a new day. We'll go. We'll do it. In verse 40, they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here. We'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, no. You had your chance. Now, I'm glad that I serve a God who fixes things. And I'm glad I serve a God who gives us wisdom and gives us knowledge. But we have to seek after that. And too often we just keep going back to the same place we were. That's not the way God works. It's not the way God leads. So Moses said, no, you had your chance. Don't go up. You're not going to make it. You're going to be whipped by the enemy. And they were. We see that in verse number 45, that the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So the sad thing is that is the very enemy that God would have defeated. And instead, the enemy is defeating them. The difference between victory, and if you get nothing more, turn to Acts chapter 5. Because if you get nothing more in the message, get this paragraph right here. Acts chapter number 5. I want to give you a second to turn there in the New Testament. Acts chapter number 5. Okay? I'm going to give you two statements and read you this passage. And then we're going to get right into the points here just right after this. Okay? Acts chapter number 5. The difference between victory or defeat in our life is simply this. Is God in it? Is God in it? Because if God is in it, it will work. Years ago, there was a preacher that moved from Texas up to the north and took a church up there. And that church, this preacher was an independent Baptist. That church was a Southern Baptist church, but either he pulled it out of the Southern Baptist Convention or they did right before that or something. And so one day a bunch of preachers were sitting around a table, as preachers can do. And that pastor was not there. And they were like, what do you think about old brother so-and-so leaving Texas and going up to the north to pastor that church back in the 70s, maybe the 60s. And one of the older men at the table at that point said this. Everybody's like, right, I don't think you should. Well, this is never going to work. Well, how's the Texas boy going to make it? Blah, 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 back and forth. And an old preacher at the table just said, guys, if God's in it, it will work. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. And Peter and John and some of the fellows in the early church there had been arrested. And the Pharisees didn't like what they had to say. And they're fighting against them. They're trying to decide, we're going to throw them in jail. We're going to kill them. What are we going to do? And an unsaved Pharisee had enough sense to know what to do. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. So they're going to listen to him. And commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Okay, let's get the guys out of the room. It said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. And he gives a couple of examples. In verse 38, he says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Okay? So listen, we have a lot of young adults in our church, so I am preaching to you. Teenagers, I hope that you're mature enough to get it. And those of us that are in our 30s and 40s, we still have to make sure that it's God-led. You ever heard of midlife crisis? We've got to change. We better make sure it's God-led. Let me read you a few verses here, then I'm going to get into those points. How to know when you're about to make a bad decision. How do I know when I'm about to make a bad decision, right? Listen to what the Bible says here. Proverbs 37, it's familiar verses, but it says in Proverbs 37 and verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I want God to delight in the steps that I'm taking, and I want to delight in the steps that I'm taking. So the steps of a good man are ordered by God. Okay, so I can't just say, well, I'm the man of my household, me Tarzan, me make the decisions. Now, every man, young woman in here, if we want to delight in our life, delight in our way, we're going to have God directing our steps. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse number 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I've used that in messages before. It's one of my favorite verses. A man's heart deviseth his way. The word devise means scheme. We're going on vacation in a couple of weeks. I think July 27th. And it's been a long year. And so we're ready. We're ready. But we also have this little dog business we're trying to get cranked up. And we put a lot of effort into that. And so it's like, okay, when do we leave? And how much do we want to spend? And where are we going to go? And so I'll come in every day. I'll say, here's what we're going to do. All right, we're going to leave right after the kids get home. We're going to go here for a few days and then there for a few days. I'll come home the next day. No, I don't think we're going to do that. I think we're going to do this. And then a couple of days, then we're going to do that. And then later on, we'll do this. And if we can get this, and that's what we do, isn't it? And we plan, we scheme, we get it all tied into a knot. But the Bible says a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And so the Bible tells us there that to direct is to send in a straight path. And isn't that what we want in our life? Is we want, God, would you show me that plain, perfect path in my life? All right, Proverbs 16:25 says this, and this is why we have to be so careful that it's God ordering our steps, that it's God showing us that plain path, because Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the bridge being out. The end thereof are the ways of death. Young people, if I could just... If you would show so much maturity in your life if you just start praying and asking God for His will. Oh, this is my plan. This is my will. This is what I wanted. We used to play that game in junior high. Put the box there, put the lines up there, and I'm going to drive a Ford truck. I'm going to drive a Chevy truck. I'm going to drive a Pinto. I'm going to drive a bike. I'm going to marry such and such girl and such and such girl and such and such girl. So we're going to have no kids. We're going to have 1,000 kids. We're going to have 2 kids. We're going to live in a tent. We're going to live in a shack. I know you played that. We're going to live in a mansion. We're going to live in a... I never put Pier and Beam down there, but hey, it happens. You do all the circles. You count all the lines. And then you mark them out as you go. Ooh, you're going to marry, Penelope Pimple Nose. And you're going to live in a tent. And you're going to be riding a unicycle. And you're going to have 300 kids. It never worked out. You never got all the good stuff on the circle. But young people, maturity is we're not playing games. We're not playing tic-tac-toe. We're not just marrying them because they're the most beautiful thing around. We're not just, this is just the thing all the guys do. This thing all the girls do. Hey, you want to be happy in your life? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You want God directing your steps. Right, so let's talk about it for a little bit, a few minutes here. How to know when you are about to make a bad decision. A bad decision. Now tonight I've got a message and all 4 words are like, they kind of match and just fancy pantsy. But these points are kind of all over the place, but I think they'll be helpful if you'll listen, okay? How to know when you're about to make a bad decision. Look back at Numbers. If you're still there, that's where we're going to kind of take these from. In Numbers, everyone's different. Everyone's circumstances in life are different. So I don't say this with pride. I don't say this because I know that you all kinds of circumstances. But I am glad that I hate change. I cannot stand change. I'll wear socks till they fall off my ankles. I hate change. Cannot stand it. You don't believe me? Go shopping with me and Miss Ogdy. It is not a beautiful thing. It just doesn't work because it's like, you know, and Josh is, I called Josh and said, Josh, what kind of pants you wear, man? I'm trying to get up to date with all this stuff. And your slacks look good on you. What do you wear? All he says is, bruh. We're going to look like each other. I said, well, I'm at least going to make it look cool, you know? So we went out and a couple times here recently, Miss Audrey and I have gone out. She brings me the pants like, no, It's like, oh, look at this color. No, that looks, I'm not trying to be offensive, but I said, that looks like a Brother Benner suit. I am not wearing those pants. Well, try this material. Josh wears something. I mean, they look so good on him. I said, man, I am bony leg, bird legged. Josh is just, you know? And I said, no. And I put them on. I come out of the dressing room. No. Try these. Stop. Sometimes I raise my voice a couple times a year. Stop. I know what I like. I can walk into Walmart, walk out in 10 minutes. I know what I like. I cannot stand change. But the thing I like about that is, we've lived in the same house for 24 years. And it's been paid off now for 2 or 3 years. And it's an old pier and beam house, but it works. Just jack it up on one side or the other from time to time. I don't like change. I've been with Sprint cell phones for 22 years. They changed to T-Mobile, and we're going to get better reception. It's horrible reception. It's horrible. I had to get internet at my house just so my phone would work right. I didn't just move to AT&T. I hate change. I absolutely hate change. I've had the same skin on my body for, gosh, 48 years. Same haircut. Same. I just don't do well with change. But I'm going to tell you what, and sometimes change is necessary, but my kids got to grow up in the same house. The same house. Not 15 different houses. The same house. So, yeah, sometimes change is necessary. No doubt about that. But let's make sure we're making right choices. Okay, how do I know when I'm going to make a bad choice? Number one, my motives are not correct. Look at verse 40 again. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here and we'll go up. Well, they should have said that a chapter before, or they should have said about 40 years down the road. They should have said about 40 years earlier. Their motives were not correct, okay? At this point, they just wanted to stay out of the wilderness. At this point, they just wanted to get out of trouble. But their motive was not, hey, I want to obey God. Their motive was not, I want to please God with this decision. Their motive was not, I need the blessings of God on my life. That's the motive behind this decision. And every decision we make must have a right motivation behind it. We're always in the valley of decision, aren't we? I am, you are. There's always something else we have to decide. So that's why I wanted you to write it down. Okay, is my motive right on this? What am I doing this for? Is my motive right? Okay, number two is this. I told you it wasn't fancy. It was just some thought-provoking points. Here's point number two is this. Yesterday, how do you know when you're about to make a bad decision? Yesterday, this was not your choice. Yesterday, this was not your choice. We don't even have to go back and read all of those verses that we've already read. But yesterday, they were saying, no, we don't want to do that. And today, they're going, yeah, let's do that. And I don't know how it is in your home, but I know in my home, I'm the one that's more, I got a new idea, I got a new this, but I got a new that. And I'm the one that, the dreamer, if you will. And boy, it's always if we could do this, and to be honest with you, if it was up to me, I probably would have changed houses a while back, because years ago when they moved that yellow trailer behind my house and I stuck a for sale sign in my yard, all my neighbors met me one night after church. I mean, they came in from their houses, met me in my front yard, said, what are you doing? I said, I can't live with that nasty earth. They said, oh, we enjoy you being, you're a good neighbor, and blah, blah, blah. And so we didn't sell it, but Miss Ogie will be the one that kind of keeps my feet planted at times. Okay, so hopefully you listen to your spouse. Hopefully it's not both of you with all kinds of whacked out ideas all the time, because we have them, yes. But if you know yesterday you had a different idea, I'm gonna go get a truck, and then you look online and go $70,000, and next day you're like, I'm gonna get a car. But honey, I thought you said we needed a truck, and this was the reason we were getting a truck, because we needed to get da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, but we can fit it all in a car. How much is the car? It's $59,000. Look at the money we're saving. Okay? Yesterday, this was not your choice. And I'm not mocking decisions, because I'm a dad, and I'm a husband, and I'm a pastor, and lead a church. There are a lot of decisions to make. That's why I'm even preaching this on a Sunday morning, is I know there are. But I know I'm making a wrong decision when my motive is not correct. My motive is not honoring God here. My motive is this makes me feel good. My motive is they hurt my feelings, so I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. That your motives are not correct. Yesterday, this was not your choice. Hasty, pressured, non-thought-out decisions is what keeps many of us in a hole looking up. And parent, if you, young adult, middle-aged, if you never get it together, how do you guide the younger ones? How do you say, son, I know that you have this career and you're talking about that career, and I support you wholly, but let me give you some advice on you can't change it. You can't change every week on your and a different idea of what I'm going to do. But how can you do that? How can you train your kids to do that if that has not been your path in life? Hasty decisions just aren't good. God is not the author of confusion. All right, God is not the author of confusion. So He is not going to change your mind every day. And I'm guilty. I am guilty of one that I'll get something on my mind and then I'll say, yeah, no, I don't think I'm going to do it that way. But if you've seen me, if you've watched over the years, I'm also the type who'll say, you know what? We're going to put the restrooms off for a couple of months. I just can't get peace about what are we doing exactly right now? How are we going to approach that? We're not going to get a van just to say we got a van. We're going to get a van the right way, the right time, for the right dollars. And so folks, if it was like, well, yesterday this, yesterday that, can I just throw a help in there for the wives that are in here? You want your wife to trust you and trust your leadership, but ladies need stability. They want stability and they want safety. And I get it early on. I had several jobs. I worked for Bank of America as a teller. Watched a guy one time. The cops come in the drive-thru there as he passed a fake check. And I was a bank teller. I worked at S&K Menswear out here at the Tanger Outlet Mall years ago. I was a suit salesman. You know, me as a salesman. You want it or not? Y'all come to the door. My dad's like, hey, there's the old people. I heard him this morning. Like, he's so fun to have in that foyer. How you doing? Me, I'm like, glad you're here. You know, I'm not a salesman. So that job didn't last long at all. I was a night stalker. Some people are meant to be, you know, putting stuff on a shelf in the middle of the night with nobody around so they don't kick little old ladies' buggies or stuff like that. That's a good job for me. My biggest job was Frito-Lay. I love that job. So I get it early on. There may be some changes and things happening in your life, but I would say young adults, get it down, get it together, learn from some mistakes of others. But God is not going to change your mind every day, and that's going to scare your wife to death if every day she thinks you're going to come home and you have quit your job, or you come home with a new vehicle. That's a husband wife decision anyways, not one person. Or you come home and you say, hey, I sold the house. What? Yeah, they had a deal going on. Sellthehouse.com. Pack them up, honey. They need security. They need safety. Number three is this. Got to move. I got to get done here. But how to know when you're about to make a bad decision? Number three, you are not being led by God's command. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. There is no Bible behind the decision. There is no prayer behind the decision. There's no Holy Spirit leadership behind the decision. It's just what the flesh wants to do. And our flesh can leave us in a world of hurts. And if you don't believe that, but you're really in tune with the message this morning and you really it's helping you, let me encourage you to go home and read the last 10 or 11 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. Where God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. He said, I try to give you counsel. I try to guide you. Ask and you shall receive. I want to, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given to him. He said, I'm trying to help you, but it's always how you feel that day. It's always, well, this is our house and we're married and these are our kids. And I mean, nobody else knows what we're going through. God does. And well, it's not the 70s. It's not the 80s. It's not the 90s. I realize a lot of things change. But it's pretty much the same to be newly married. It's the same to have little babies. It's the same to try to get a career going. It's the same to decide rent, buy, that sort of stuff. That it's a decision. Health decisions are the same. I'm simply saying to you, we make enough dumb decisions without even trying. But at least accept a few tips on how to make better decisions. One way to know I don't think this is a good decision, honey, is I'm not being led by God's command or by God. I'm being led by the flesh. Here's another one, just a couple more. A way to know that I'm about to make a bad decision is that I did not seek spiritual counsel. I did not seek spiritual counsel.
Well, I mean, all my buddies, you know, we're all 17 and 18, but we talked about it. And we figured out, here's how we're going to do it. Hey, you know, you don't even know the questions yet. How could you even know the answers? Well, you know, all us young couples got together and we just decided, you know, we got it figured out. We don't need to hear from parents or grandparents because we could use our phones and tablets and we have Google. We have social media. And this is just one opinion and one, but how many young adults go into thousands of dollars in debt? Because they just will not believe what grandma said about taking a Tylenol for that. Oh, no, no. I know you do that to me, but I got to have 42 x-rays and 15 visits to the emergency room. You know, grandma has some cough medicine that worked. I'm not a doctor. I'm not telling you don't take. Y'all know what I'm saying. It's just this, oh, I'm 20 now. I'm 25. I'm 26. And I need no advice from anyone. Pride goeth before destruction. Destroy your finances. Destroy a lot of things. So we're making this decision. Did we talk to anyone spiritual in our life? And Moses said, go not up. The Lord's not with you. He's trying to give them counsel. He's trying to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. They got this rebellious attitude. It's my life. They're my kids. It's my money. It's my future. And in our heart, we make an enemy out of the folks who have always been there to help us. Because we know what they would say. And when we know what they would say, don't you think sometimes that's God saying, whoa, hang on. When two or three people are saying the same thing, we're going, just tired of everybody giving me my opinion. And I get that. I get it can get reckless. Tired of everybody giving me their opinion. But sometimes don't you have to stop and say, you know what? I feel like she's a godly person. He's a godly person. It's amazing. All these people are saying the same thing. Maybe we should lay our pride down. I don't know who this message is for this morning because I know it's like all of us deal with decisions all the time. But maybe just God said today for some reason. I don't know. The children of Israel listened to a few flesh-led people that agreed with them rather than a spiritual leader, and look where it put them. How to know when you're making a bad decision? Number five. I think this is a thought, a good one. You know that right now you are not right with God completely. You don't pull God out of the closet and say, God, I need you to give me a better paying job. You walk with God faithfully and you get rewarded from a faithful God. You know that right now you're not right. Are you right with God today? He says that they don't go. The Amalekites, Canaanites are there. You're going to fall by the sword. Because you turned away from the Lord. You're not right with God. Don't make this decision. The Lord will not be with you. When we're not right with God, that's a terrible time to make big decisions in our life. Because why? Because I know that if I'm not right with God, I know it's going to be a flesh-led decision. Here's the last one. How do I know when I'm making a bad decision? Have to make a bad decision is that you're deciding based on what you see rather than living and walking by faith. You're deciding based on what you see rather than living and walking by faith. Say, preacher, how do you know a lot of folks in church are doing that? Well, I told you, and I know it's a Sunday morning, but I told you our offerings were down in the second quarter. It didn't take me long to tell what happened. I know exactly what happened. And this is young and old. This is teenagers, young adults, senior saints, middle-aged, everybody. You can pattern people. You can pattern things.
One thing is trips started happening. Another thing is it's 1 month every 2 weeks, and then the next month we're missing a week. You could just tell it's one check here, one check there, that we were not right with God. And what happens there? I'll tell you what happens. It's going to happen this month. We're going to get that first really hot season electric bill this month that we'll be paying next month, the way they run. And we're going to look at it. We're going to say, oh no, I tell you right now, we got to make some decisions. We got to cut grocery bill in half, turn the refrigerator off. Y'all know how it works. And I know I'm making a bad decision when I'm making decisions right now based on, I don't want to go there this morning. If I made a decision right now in my life based on everything I see and just everything on my plate and everything that's just, I'd just quit. I'd just quit. But we don't live based on sight. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, trusting God, believing God has a plan, believing God has a future, believing God has a straight path. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So I know I'm making a bad choice when it's based on what I'm seeing rather than living and walking by faith. They saw the enemy in the land. And they said, we can't do it. Okay. Then they saw the consequences of their rebellion against God. They said, okay, we could do it. All they were doing is living by sight. We see the bank account. We see the bills. We see the friends or the lack thereof. We see social media. We see our tired self in the mirror. We see the disappointments. We see the bad days. But we need to see life the way that God sees life. In Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It goes on to say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Verse 5, from the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. Verse 6, now shall mine head be lifted up. It talks about having joy. Psalm 27, verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. Verse 12, deliver me not unto mine enemies. Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see by faith the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't let haste hurt you. Don't let disappointments destroy you. Don't let doubt undo you. Trust the Lord. Be patient. Seek His will in everything. And I promise you, and the promise from the Word of God is this, He will direct your path. Teenagers, start making God-led decisions. That means you're in your Bible, you're praying, you're seeking Holy Spirit leadership, you're listening to preaching, you're listening to the teaching, you're listening to your godly parents. Young adults, I'm not beating up on you. I love my kids and I love working with them as young adults now. But you do not know 90% of the questions yet. If you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 26. And just because you slap a ring on your finger does not mean all of a sudden you know all the answers. I'll take God over Google any day of the week. I want you to make good decisions. I want to make good decisions. Yeah, we've cleared the raising kids, and that's a good feeling. It is a good feeling, and especially when right now they're still walking with the Lord. I like that. But now we're at a different place. Now we're trying to help parents and be a blessing to them for the rest of their days. Now we're trying to take these young adult children of ours, son and daughter, Help them one day to find the right spouse. You ought to be involved in that as a parent. Help them one day to figure out how do you rent that house or buy that house or get that car or get that whatever. But I can't do that for them, and I can't do that for them if we're not making choices to give us stability in our life. And those little boys and girls running around, little kids and all that energy, they don't know what's going on right now. They don't pay till they get to be teenagers. They won't pay attention to lick that has anything to do with the seriousness of life. But right now in those days, mom and dad ought to be getting some stability, making right choices. Not just, well, there's another hole in the floor, so we got to move. Hold up. I had to get my truck worked on this week. Brother Cade worked on the transmission a little bit. And it wasn't that expensive, but he worked on the transmission a little bit. And I was talking to him the other day, and I said, maybe I was talking to my wife, and I said, man, yeah, I mean, I'd like to have a new truck. But I said, even if I had to put a transmission in it, that's a lot cheaper than another $40,000, $50,000 truck. Here it is, what most of us just need to do. Stop. There's a bridge out up there. Stop. Let's just figure this thing out. What does God want? Let's get in our Bible. Let's be Spirit-led. Let's not think we know it all. 48, don't know it all. I still need people to counsel me. And God will give you a good life. He'll bless your life. Maybe you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. We talked about it at the very beginning. Standing at that bridge, and that's why I'm standing today, saying, listen, one of these days the road's going to end for your life. And it's either going to end with you heading to heaven for eternity or going to hell, the place of torments for eternity. And more than just this preacher standing in the way today, Jesus Christ is standing in the way. And he's saying, I died for you on the cross of Calvary. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Christ died for sinners, and he wants you to be saved today. And I pray you'll be saved. We'll give an invitation. Someone could take a Bible in a couple minutes and show you how to trust Christ as your Savior. Best decision you'll ever make.